Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And God's a right now God. He's obviously removed our past and made us righteous, and He's gone ahead of us and prepared things for us in the future, but He's a right now God. Now faith is. Amen. And the enemy will try to have you living in the past, living in the future, and never live in the present. Amen. And so we are walking in the Spirit. Amen. The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. So it's one thing to have the life of God in you. It's another thing to walk in the Spirit. Amen. I know we've been in Luke 16 for some time, but if you recall, and just kind of get us reoriented tonight, this current series started in Isaiah 55, where the Lord said, for everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then this, I'll put it on the screen, praise God, that last phrase, or that last sentence, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So we talked a little bit about this, but, and I think we're going to come back to this verse in the coming weeks, but the Lord led us from here to talk about a listening ear. And we looked at the different levels and different stages of listening, and then we talked about parables and how Jesus came to reveal mysteries to us that had been kept secret and hidden from the foundation of the world. And that's some pretty big stuff right there. I mean, these are things that God knows and that He created mankind to ultimately know. But all those previous generations, it was not available to them to know it. I mean, I'll paraphrase, but Jesus basically said to His disciples, you know, generations that came before you would have given anything to see what you're seeing and to hear what you're hearing. And so we live in a very special time where things that have not been made available to other generations are now available for us to not only hear, but to understand and to operate in, to live our lives by. The difference is in the doing. So it's not just something that Father wants to reveal to us to wow us or impress us or amaze us, but to radically transform the way that we live our lives. And so in Matthew, the 13th chapter, when Jesus was teaching in parables, the disciples were like, Jesus, why do you always tell stories? You know, I believe the attitude of their hearts in that moment was like, when are you going to get to the good stuff? I mean, that stuff like you were talking about with us yesterday. You know, Brother Donald's going to be preaching for me in a couple of Sundays. And of course, you do whatever the Lord leads you to do, but the Lord's been revealing some things to him about time. And it'd be kind of like me going like, man, when are you going to tell them about that stuff? Time, you know, but that's kind of the disciples were. They're like, they were hearing Jesus say some things that they really, you know, were amazed by and was helping them and benefiting them. And then Jesus would get up in front of a crowd of several thousand people and he would talk about a man who had some sheep, or, you know, and they're like, come on, Jesus, you know. But then Jesus made this statement. He said, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries, but it hasn't yet been given to them. And that's why he taught in parables, not because he didn't want it to be given to them, but he was trying to bring them into what I would call a qualifying position. He was trying to bring the multitudes into a position to hear spiritually, to not, you know, even Nicodemus, as educated as he was, remember, he heard with a fleshly ear, a carnal ear, instead of a spiritual ear. And of course, the parables then are designed to draw people into deeper thought and into asking questions that would ultimately allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside and begin to speak to them and to direct them and to reveal truth to them. So when he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Before we can ever delight in the abundance of God in our life reality, we've got to first let our soul delight itself in abundance. And in order for our soul to delight itself in abundance, we must listen carefully to the Lord. And in order to listen carefully to the Lord, he's got to give us ears to hear, ears to listen. And so that's kind of an orientation of where we've been. And I wanted to start there tonight because we're going to come back to that idea of being in a qualifying position. Jesus told you and me to not cast our pearl before swine. And what he meant by that is don't take precious holy things and just throw them out there in front of people who have no respect or no appreciation for them. That doesn't mean we don't go preach the good news to the lost, but there's a time and a place, amen, for these things. And, you know, to tell people what God's done for you and these kinds of things. But you know, it's like when I teach on what the Bible says about us being gods, you know, and the Bible says that Jesus confirmed it. I'm not trying to freak you out on that, but you know, I tell people, I say, look, this don't mean go tell your family reunion at the next family reunion, stand up and tell everybody you're a god, unless the Lord wouldn't lead you to do that, right? That would be an example, because folks that have never had any teaching or anything on that, they're going to just think you're a nutcase and write you off and never listen to you perhaps ever again. But now if the Lord told you to do that, then go do it. But so when Jesus told you and me not to take the precious things and throw them before people who have no appreciation for it, he obviously operated by that same principle himself. It's not because he didn't want to tell them. Well, we can see an example of this in the disciples. In the later books of John, where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and he says, I still have so many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them yet. So again, they weren't in a position to be able to hear and receive those things. The other side of this coin, we hadn't talked a lot about this, but when God gives you light on something, you become responsible for that for that moving forward. And so he would not be doing anyone, you know, any good or any benefit to reveal a whole bunch of things to them that they're in no position to take and run with, so to speak. And so there's a timing to all of this. But as it relates to you and me, we want to be men and women that qualify, that have the right attitude of heart. Because is that not what the parable of the sower was about? It was about the heart, was the attitude of the heart was represented by different soil conditions. And the word of God, of course, was the incorruptible seed. Now, this brings us to Luke, the 16th chapter. In verse number 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I want to just touch on this right now. I don't want to try to dig into it, but this might be something you'd want to study out. But when it says, who will commit to your trust the true? If you notice riches, I probably need to do it, and I don't think it's that way on this one, but In the King James, New King James Bible, riches is in italics. So I'm not saying it doesn't include riches, but what he's talking about now includes something far greater than riches. You know, are you understand what I'm saying? He's talking about stuff money can't buy. So it really is who will commit to your trust the true. And of course, the true here is speaking of truth being uncovered, being revealed. So do you see how this fits in with what Jesus said to the disciples about the other parables? Verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, a central theme of this series is how our heart's attitude either qualifies or disqualifies us for what we'll just call right now greater things. The attitude of your heart either qualifies you or disqualifies you. And it's Father's desire for everyone to be qualified. That's why Jesus was teaching in parables. It's because he was trying to get everybody qualified. You see what I'm saying? You can't think that Jesus was just picking and choosing who would get to know what. There was a reason why the disciples qualified for something that the others did not. And, of course, we see like some of the translations were, it's based upon your longing to understand. There's a reason why you're here on a Wednesday night, not at home watching TV. Because you have a desire to know things and to learn and to grow. And because of that, you position yourself and even become qualified to receive things that others who chose to do other things just don't qualify. In other words, let me say it this way. I ought to know his name. I've referred to it before because it had such a kind of an impact on my life. But it was a quarterback at Florida who got caught using some performance-enhancing drugs, University of Florida, and he was removed from the team. And so reporters were asking the coach, they said, man, it must have been a hard thing, kick him off the team. He said, I didn't put him off the team. They go, you mean he's still on the team? He goes, oh, no, he's not on the team anymore. He goes, well, you put him off the team. He said, no, he said he disqualified himself. So it wasn't the coach's decision. Coach wanted him. He was a great quarterback. I think he wound up going to Virginia, West Virginia. He was a great quarterback. But in other words, it was his own choices that either qualifies or disqualifies. And so that's, I think, a better way maybe of us understanding this. And it's just the attitude of your heart. So in the parable of the unjust steward, and we just read the ending or the last part of that parable, Jesus covers three heart-revealing areas. So I hadn't quite said it exactly this way, so listen up, okay? Jesus covers three heart-revealing areas: your attitude towards that which is least, your attitude towards money, and your attitude towards what belongs to another man. Jesus is in essence saying, if you really want to know the condition of your heart and how prepared you are to be trusted with the mysteries of my Father's kingdom, examine your faithfulness in these three areas. It's kind of a different way of saying it, but that's what Jesus is saying here. In other words, if you can't be trusted with what is least, then we can't trust you with the greater things of the kingdom. If you can't be trusted to do what's right with money, then we can't trust you to do right with stuff that money can't buy. And if you can't be trusted to do what's right with things that belong to someone else. So do you see, these are the things that we may not consider to be that important, but extremely important, obviously, to God. Amen. Now remember, we're talking about demonstrating faithfulness, not rising to the occasion, not boss is coming, we better get this place straightened up. No, it's the day in, day out demonstration of faithfulness. Let's say it this way. If you can't be trusted to do what's right with that which is least, and you can't be trusted to do what is right with money, and you can't be trusted to do what is right with what belongs to someone else, then you have proven you cannot be trusted with greater things, true riches, and that which is your own. It's kind of a different way of looking at it, but I'm not trying to be negative, but sometimes we need to look at it from the negative side to really get the full balance of what Jesus is saying to us. So again, these three things: faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, faithful in what belongs to another man. We've talked about the first two. We've talked about the first two, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But there is one thing, and the Holy Spirit prompted me about 3 weeks ago, and thank God for His mercy and forgiveness, amen. But for whatever reason, I haven't gotten around to mentioning it, and He prompted me again tonight. And this would be like one of those faithful in what is least kind of things. Now listen, you got to remember, I sit on the front row and I face forward. So as far as I'm concerned, everyone does this. Okay? But what about when someone leading in worship says, everybody raise your hands. Everybody just lift your hands right now and worship, right? Okay. All right. Well, I mean, y'all all did it. See, there you go. Okay. Now, I mean, I would imagine that there have been times in the past with people other than the ones in this room that when you've asked people to do that, they haven't done it. Okay. All right. It's not that big a deal. See, that would be, again, it's the little things. Right? If someone that God's anointed and positioned to lead you into worship, to usher you into the presence of God, ask you to do something that's simple and you're capable of doing, but you won't do that. Now again, you have to ask, what is that demonstrating? Now listen, I understand, tired, slept funny, got a crick in my neck, I can only get it half mast, whatever. That's exceptions. That's exceptions. Okay? But again, it's sometimes it's those little simple things, right? That if we don't take those things seriously, if we don't think those things are important, then what about, you know, when the Lord wants you to go lay your hands on a neighbor that needs to be healed? If you won't even raise your hands when the worship leader says, all right, everybody lift your hands and worship the Lord. If you won't do that, then how can we trust you to go? And I'm not trying to be religious and hard-headed. I'm just trying to give you examples, real life, real time examples. Because as I told you last week, you know, it's not that big a deal is one of the devil's favorite lies. And related to that one is it doesn't really matter. He wants us to think things aren't important that are. He wants us to think that things don't matter and don't make a difference that do. Remember the king who was frustrated and kind of going through the motions when Elisha told him to strike the ground and he just kind of phoned it in. And then he found out that it was the intensity that he demonstrated in those efforts that determined the future victories he would experience over his enemies. And see, again, I know sometimes, listen, spirit, not the letter. But when Matthew's leading us in worship, he tells us all the time that we don't realize that there's times when we're in here worshiping and plans and strategies that the enemy has been working on against you and even members of your family are thwarted. You just blew up his plan. Right? So, are you understand what I'm saying? He's not asking you to raise your hands to him. Are you following what I'm saying? And again, oh, it's so simple. That's not how I was taught to worship. Well, that's not, the Bible tells us to do it. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So are you following what I'm saying? There, when he says that which is least, it can be a whole lot of things. But again, it's back to that demonstrating faithfulness. Demonstrating faithfulness. And a lot of times it's like the extreme of this is, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, if you can't be told what to do, then you can't be trusted with greater things. You can't, you know what I'm saying? You know, everybody wants to be in authority, but the amount of authority you're given is in direct proportion to the amount of authority you're willing to submit to. And God's trying to get us under what he wants us to be under so he can put us over what he wants us to be over. But if we're not willing to be under, he can't put, he would be foolish to give people authority in three worlds when they won't submit to somebody asking them to lift their hands and worship. God can't do that as much as he wants to, as much as he needs to. He needs men and women. He needs his children full of faith and power and operating in authority over demons and devils and sickness and disease and poverty and addiction and depression. And he needs that. He needs people down here. Laborers are few. Amen. But he's not going to say, well, you know, I know they won't do anything the pastor asked them to do, but let's just see what will happen if we No, that's not, it doesn't work that way. So are you seeing, okay. So we talked about faithfulness and unrighteous mammon. Let's jump in tonight in faithfulness and what belongs to another man. Now, obviously, this is important or Jesus wouldn't have mentioned it. We're talking about things that reveal the attitude of our heart that either qualify us to be trusted with more or disqualifying ourselves from the same. So I put that verse up singular, verse number 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, it's one of my favorite things to go through in the scriptures. I'm going to abbreviate it tonight, but there's much more in depth than this. But for the born-again believer, we, in all caps, have been given many things according to the scriptures. And even though we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have received the Spirit who is from God so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have become a partaker of the divine nature. If he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him now freely give us all things? He has given us all things richly to enjoy. So I can go on and on and on and on and on. Okay. And all of these are yours and mine now because of what Jesus did to purchase them for us. Okay. But listen very carefully. For the born again believer, we have been given many things according to the scriptures, but we still need eyes to see what is our own and hearts to understand. Right? So, obviously, you've got the old system, we'll just call it that, the former covenant, the new covenant. John the Baptist was the last and greatest prophet of the old system. He was bridging the gap and overseeing the transition. That's when he says that he must decrease, Jesus must increase. He was talking about more than just personality and popularity. He's talking about the system that he represented was fading down, and the new system at the same time was coming up. And so in a lot of ways, you even have to understand a lot of Jesus' ministry as ministry that is taking us from one system into the new. And thank God for John the Baptist, greatest prophet born of a woman, and then, of course, Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. But we know that this still applies to us, even though we have, spiritually speaking, been given what is our own, we still need eyes to see it. Or elsewise, we'll never experience and enjoy it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, again, a lot of verses. One of my favorites along these lines is Philemon. Only one chapter in Philemon. So, verse number 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So it's one thing for it to be in you, the kingdom in you, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. It's another thing to acknowledge it. Can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. So we've got to, but again, see, these things can still be mysteries in people who actually possess them. Do you know how many people have the kingdom of God inside of them and the kingdom of God is still a mystery to them? Know little to nothing about it? And they're in it, and it's in them. That's sad, but that's true. So these verses do apply to us, even though we have, to some extent, been given I think to more than some extent, but we have been given what is our own. But that doesn't replace the eyes of our understanding being enlightened to know what is the hope of our calling and what has been given to us. And then, of course, we got these bedrock verses in Jeremiah 17. It applies no matter what covenant you lived under, okay, or live under. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not, what? See good when it comes. See when good comes. But will inhabit a parched place in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. We just got through teaching a discipleship class out of Ephesians 4. Again, that's New Testament, right? Where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul talked about born-again believers in Ephesus who are living like outsiders, even though they're born-again men and women, because they're living out of the vanity of the futility of their own thinking. Amen. Are you thinking, or is this making sense, or am I confusing you? All right, okay. So let's begin by considering what it means to be faithful in what belongs to another man. In other words, what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Faithful in what belongs, excuse me, to another man. Let's think practical. Faithfulness in what belongs to someone else means that another person is trusting you with something that belongs to them. Okay? Now, I set out trying to make a list, and I was getting bogged down because really the list could be almost endless. So I chose instead to put this in my notes. This could include many different scenarios. Okay? One of the first ones that comes to mind for me is something that you borrowed. You borrow somebody's lawnmower, or you borrow a shovel. Some of you remember Brother Bob McFarland, beautiful man. His family was so good to our family when we were learning more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. And he had some rental properties, and a lot of people, you know, look to him for help and stuff. And he told me one time, he said that he buys shovels 6 at a time because so many people borrow shovels from him and never bring them back. Okay. I can still see him saying that with a grin on his face. Okay. So this would be something that you borrowed from someone. And that could be something as simple as, a shovel or their car. You know, I was early in the ministry. I let a young man that was struggling with addiction, I let him borrow my car. He brought it back with the door caved in. I thought somebody backed into him. He just closed the door and got out like nothing was wrong with it. And I was like, 1977 Toyota hatchback. Remember that, Matt? Yeah. This was in 1988, though, or whatever. Anyway, but it was still, my car would pay cash for it. Door was caved in. I'm like, he's like, oh, I got mad at it. I said, you what? He said, I got mad at it. Dude, donkey kicked my car. I mean, knocked a dent in this big. Okay, so. Lesson number one, right? So something you borrowed, that would be trusted into your care. How about this one? Something you rented. Yeah. Rental car. I'm not saying any of you, but you hear these horror stories of people who rent cars. You know, people go four-wheeling in a Prius. Because it's a rental. Just total disregard. Because it belongs to somebody else. Not mine. I'm not paying for it. About a rental house. I see you, Jerry Godwin. Amen. I I have a lot of respect for that man back there. And one of the many things that I respect him for is how good-hearted and patient he is with people who not only don't pay rent, but trash his houses. You have to get him and my dad together one day talking about pitchforking diapers. Yeah, I heard Kim say, ooh. People wouldn't pay for the garbage pickups. They had small children. They just throw the dirty diapers out in the backyard. That's a friend indeed help you clean that up that day, wasn't it? I would have been there. I didn't know. I promise I didn't know anything about it. But something you rented. Again, this is a lot of people who rent houses want to own their own house one day, right? Bible says that God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. A home for you and your family, that includes life, and that comes under that umbrella, right? Amen. So every house you'll ever need, as your family grows or whatever, God's already given that to you. But you'll never see it trashing somebody else's house that you rent. Taking advantage of them, not paying, not getting quiet. Amen. But this is, I'm trying to make it practical. Maybe I'm making it too practical. Okay. This one's kind of a blanket, but something committed to your care and oversight. And that could be something you do for someone as a favor. Something you volunteer for. Or even a paid position. Just because somebody's paying you for the work and for the effort, it doesn't disqualify you, right, from demonstrating faithfulness in what belongs to somebody else. They've trusted you with that position, and they're, so again, it could be a favor. You follow me? I call her your daughter, Melanie's daughter, Amber. Of course, I had to make her take some money, but when we went to camp with the young adults, she came over and watered all of Pam's flowers. Some of you, Vanessa and Matt's done it before. First time Matt came to water the flowers, when we were gone, he's like, he was like, is she starting a business? Is she going to sell them? It takes a minute to water them. But again, you'd have to know. Pam likes to buy almost dead flowers off the clearance rack at Lowe's and nurse them back to health. I'm just telling you. She got a double helping of whatever God gives mothers. He gave her two bucketfuls of that. Amen. And so if she's not nurturing her children, grandchildren, somebody else's children, she's nurturing plants. Amen. And she loves plants and I love her. Amen. And but again, that's a simple example. Those weren't Amber's plants. And I'm going to tell you, if she don't come water them as hot as it's been this summer, they wouldn't have been a lot of them alive. So that again, it's you know, done as a favor, something you might volunteer. But realize how many people volunteer to do something, but they use the fact that they're a volunteer. It's not like I'm getting paid. So because they're a volunteer to care for something that belongs to someone else or some part of God's kingdom or some, you know, it's like, well, you know. And then even a paid position. So as a business owner, I had employees who did their jobs, got their paychecks, and went home. And I appreciated those people, okay? But I also had employees willing to do whatever it took for as long as it took to help the business grow and succeed. And there's a difference. Anybody in here has ever had a business or you know what I'm talking about. And, there's all kinds of attitudes. They don't pay me enough, you know, to do that. They don't pay me enough to clean up, you know, so whatever, you know. And it's just the attitude, right? Notice that what level of faithfulness are we demonstrating in that? Viewing the boss or company as the enemy, referring to him as the man, looking for ways to cut corners and take advantage of the system are examples of not demonstrating faithfulness in what belongs to someone else. Other examples include, I'm sure nobody in this room, riding the clock. Leaving early and asking someone else to clock out for you. A big one these days. A big one. I'm not a fan of big government, but I'm not sure the state of Alabama don't need to pass a law or something like, if you are responsible for flagging traffic, you do not need to be on your phone at the same time. You seen that one? They got the sign stopper. I don't have my phone, but I got the phone in one hand and the wave, you know, come on now. Am I the only one that's noticed a whole lot more employees in every field these days? On the phone. Got the earbud in. Yeah. Again,
that's just the culture.
No, that's just called not demonstrating faithfulness in what belongs to another man. Chick-fil-A in public, she said, about the only place that won't let you be on the phone. Amy Isbell's receiving a healing, but you ought to hear some of the things she deals with. She manages like 5,000. I don't think I'm exaggerating. It's maybe more. Is it more than that? It's around 5,000 employees she's responsible for. And again, it's this whole idea of, surfing the internet while you're supposed to be working. Again, now, you're just the old guy in the room. No, let me tell you, these are practical examples of what we're talking about here. Of failing to demonstrate faithfulness in what belongs to another man. All right, I know I'm out of time. Let me try to land this and we'll pick it up next week. Now, the gold standard is, I'll take care of it like it's my own. Well, that sounds pretty good. Unless they don't take care of their own stuff very well, right? So there's that. Amen. Stand with me. Some of you have never met this lady, but she's been a friend of our family. Well, Pam and I have been together over 40 years now. Tricia Conrad. She just recently moved back from Utah. She lives down in Foley. I don't know if she's listening tonight or not, but I'll put it on the screen, okay? Never return a borrowed dish empty. Like if she's at our house and took some food home, one of our plates, she would bring that... I cooked a bunch of barbecue for a ministry, and I put it in a cooler. You wrap Boston butts and pack them in a cooler with towels, and they'll stay hot for hours. Well, I didn't have time to serve it and all that stuff. They knew I cooked barbecues. At least a lot. I'm not. Anyway, 3 weeks later, they bring me back the cooler. I think I don't even know if a pressure washer can save it, Wally. You know what I'm saying? Just saying, amen. So you would think bring the dish back, but Tricia takes it a step further. She not just bring the dish back clean. She's going to bring it back with something on it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And I asked her about it. I said, Trish, why do you always do that? And so as you see there, Trisha Conrad, as taught by her mother, she said, my mama taught me. You don't ever bring a dish back to somebody. Like if they bake you a casserole, you don't just send the Pyrex back dirty or clean. You send it back with another. Oh, see, come on now. That's extra mile demonstration right there. But I thought it would be a good spot for us to end tonight. You're probably already ahead of me, but God has this built in to our lives when he said 10% of our increase was his. Right? So he gives us the opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness in not just what belongs to another man, but what God says belongs to him. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for helping us. Lord, thank you for showing us these things. And Lord, when I say help us, Father, not just be aware of these things or understand these things, but Lord, areas in our lives where we may not be demonstrating the kind of faithfulness that we need to develop and demonstrate. Lord, I thank you for showing us and making us aware of this. And Lord, especially when it comes to other, you know, things that belong to other people, things that have been entrusted into our care. That's such a big deal to you. And I thank you for it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Before you move, one last one. Demonstrating faithfulness in what belongs to someone else proves you are willing to put the interest of others ahead of your own. Amen. And that, again, is a qualifying quality. Amen. Father says, you know what? If they can be trusted to return that shovel, we can probably trust them with a little more revelation. Amen. All right. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. Thank you for being here tonight. Know that you're